Left me a present here. I'm not sure what to think of it.
Does this mean something? What I do hope is if anybody throws vegetables and fruit, it's not one of these. Because this would hurt, I tell you that right now. Anyway, we're in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I have a baptism after the morning service. We had a little trouble with our water last night, but things look fine for today, so we're on. Romans chapter 3. And we closed last time after verse 19. So let's pick up here and we'll get started. Let's pray one more time. Now, Father, certainly seek your guidance in here. Lord, and if there are any needs here represented, Father, by what is found in the Word of God, we pray that you'd guide us in exactly how to teach it and so on. We also pray, Lord, that you'd be with the teachers, several of them back in the other end of the building with our children, Lord, and pray that you would once again raise these children up, Father, in a dark hour of great debauchery and foolhardiness and danger. And insidious things, that you would give them a foundation here, Lord, to be able to go out and make right and astute decisions. And we just ask that you'd help those teachers be able to reach those hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 3. And Paul's been writing here for a while to these Romans. And he's come to a conclusion. And we've gone all the way down through here. The last important point that he makes is that beginning in chapter 3, verse 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 is basically how wicked men are. And you know that. You know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know that they have all gone back, says the Scriptures. They've altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. The issue is not that man is born okay and ruins his life later. The issue is that man was born ruined. Man was born flawed. It's not that, I have to be careful because I got two parallel things going in my mind at the same time. If I'm not careful, I'm going to wind up preaching the morning sermon right here. But, you know, it's not that man is born okay and then becomes ruined. It's not that, did you know this? Did you know that men don't go to hell because of what they do? Men don't go to hell because of what they are. And they it's not only that, but do you realize, and like I said, I have to really be careful here, do you realize that in the end, everybody that winds up in hell and without Christ, do you realize that none of them are going to be in hell for what they did? They're going to be in hell for what they didn't do. It's going to be a sin of omission that essentially locks the door and damns them in hell. It's the omission of not receiving Jesus Christ, their Savior. Okay? So men are wicked. And it goes down through here, and I know you don't think from verse 13 on that it should apply to everyone, but you learn what sin is in the Bible, and you learn that it does. And so Paul continues on and establishes that everybody is a sinner before the law, and obviously a sinner before God, and leaves us, you understand, when he says all that, in a profound dilemma. I mean, if you are wicked from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, how in the world are you going to get to heaven? I mean, if you are that hopeless and helpless, and that anything that you do is not considered, you know, any kind of a worthwhile payment or anything for the Lord God, what's going to happen with you? Well, it begins here. Look in verse 20. And like I told you in closing last time, obviously given opportunity, you know, take people to all kinds of passages about salvation so they don't think that you're just pulling one little, you know, one thing from one place in the Bible. But if there is, for me, I've always done, for me, if there is one place, one page in the Bible that I take people to, if I want them, if I don't have a lot of time and they don't have a lot of patience, which you well know is usually the case, I'll take them for what it's worth to Romans 3:20 through 28. Because to me, you know, that sums it up. Now, I grant you, you don't find hell in verse 20 to 28, as mentioned. I mean, it doesn't tell you that you're going to go to hell without it, but hopefully you can get that across. But as far as explaining salvation, as far as getting across to somebody in plain terms in one place, so you're not just puzzle piecing things together, you know, and sometimes it makes people nervous when you run from John to Revelation to Ephesians and back to Ezekiel and, you know, doing this bouncing stuff, you know, because to them the Bible is an insurmountable obstacle. It's so long, it's so big, you know, it's like going through an encyclopedia. So give an opportunity, and like I said, with you know, if I have a question about somebody's patience or whatever, how much time I actually have to get something across, that's where I take them. And here's the beginning, verse 20. Therefore, so there's a conclusion, right? Because of man's sin, so on, there's a conclusion. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, we've talked about it so much in a Bible Institute. We've talked about it so much here of recent. I'm not going to go into the issue of what was the case before Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. I'm not going to talk about Old Testament salvation. I'm talking to you today. It says in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, you know, as well as I, that most people, almost, and by saying most people, most everybody that is religious, and quite a few folks that aren't religious, believe that works must play a part in you being saved. I mean, they may lean on Jesus Christ heavily, they may lean on their religion heavily, and when it comes down to writing things down in theological prose, they may talk about only grace and mercy and salvation and faith and all those things. But folks, I'm telling you right now, there's a whole bunch of folks that would tell you that salvation is by grace through faith, and you still have to do something to either get it or keep it. Okay? Now, it says there, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now look, what confuses folks is a couple things. First of all, there are places in the Bible, because there were times in the past, and I'm telling you there will be times again, where the law does play into somebody's salvation. But I'm telling you right now, there is a time when it doesn't at all. And it does not today. And it really goes against people's grains. I mean, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in sight. It flies in the face of most folks because it seems so untrue. I mean, how in the world could it be that God would reject wholly and entirely anything that I could do, even if it's good and right? How could it be? I mean, it just doesn't seem right. How could it be that me being good or doing good doesn't count for anything? How can this be? Well, there's a couple things about that. First of all, the question is not how can it be, but is it true? Because among other things, folks, one of the things that you have to understand and realize, if you're going to deal with the God of heaven in truth, then you're going to learn, and it's taught over and over again in the Bible, that you don't think like God. You don't draw conclusions like God. Left to yourself, without the guiding light of the Scriptures, you never, ever come to the right conclusions. I mean, you know, there is an issue of conscience, yes. You can look at God's creation and draw some conclusions about a designer and how majestic and mighty and glorious he must be. After all, if he made it all, then he must be something else, okay? But as far as you coming to conclusions about intricate doctrinal things like, how do I get to heaven? I promise you that left to yourself, you will not come to the right conclusion. Now, folks, you have complete freedom to come to any conclusion that you want, but just because you reach the conclusion doesn't mean that you're right. Now, there's a way that seemeth right. It doesn't just seem good, it doesn't just seem profitable, There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Okay? Now look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Most folks, if asked, and if they'll talk to you after you ask for any length of time, if you question them about how they're going to get to heaven, folks, and I'm not talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, I'm not talking about Buddhists. I'm talking about Christians, quote unquote Christians. I'm talking about Lutherans and Catholics and Anglicans and Presbyterians and Methodists. Okay? I'll use the term Christians loosely, but that's who I'm talking about. If you ask them how they know that they're going to heaven when they die, or if they are, and if they are, why do they think they are? Folks, how many of you think that if they're going to talk to you and answer that question, how many of you think that they're going to bring in works, the Ten Commandments? Just about everybody does. Now, they may tell you to go get lost. They may tell you to do other things, in fact. They may have some theological training and be able to say, since they've dealt with people like you before, that they believe in Jesus and that they're fine and you should leave them alone. Okay, but when it gets down to it, do you or don't you think that your works have something to do with you getting to heaven? And just about everybody thinks it does. I mean, by just about everybody, just about everybody. I mean, the Ten Commandments to start with. Now, there's a real bad trap in thinking about the Ten Commandments. I mean, if you think there are only Ten Commandments, you are woefully wrong, okay? But, I mean, if most folks think, well, the issue is I've never killed anybody, and I never committed adultery, and I honor the Sabbath day at least twice a year. Right? I mean, it goes something like that. Nobody ever stops to think about whether they kept all 10 of the commandments in completion. Nobody thinks that. And nobody reads where the Bible says that he that looketh on a woman to commit adultery with her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. There you go. Or that he that hateth his brother is a murderer. And nobody thinks quite that deeply about the matter. They just think that, you know, I'm basically a good person. I'm doing the best that I can. And all this religious claptrap, who knows who's right because there's so many opinions and da-da-da-da-da-da. And therefore, I'm going to go my way, do the best that I can, and we'll just see how it works out when I get to before the throne, if there is a throne. And that's the way people think. They have no particular conviction about whether there is or isn't. They're going to do the best they can. They feel like they're in darkness and that they have no true light to go by, and so they're going to do the best they can. And folks, if for those that are more certain many times, most of them are only certain because their religion dictates that they should be. I mean, like I told you, you know, a few months back, had a Lutheran guy called, and boy, you know, he was saying, you know, I've been a Lutheran for 40 years. We've been a member. Well, I've been Lutheran forever. Never knew a time when I didn't love Jesus, and I've been a member of this Lutheran church for 40 years, and nobody's ever said anything. None of my Lutheran pastors have ever said anything like you people are saying, which is that you have to be born again. I said, sir, well, what do you do with John 3:3? All I know is that none of my Lutheran pastors ever said a thing about that. Well, do you think they're wrong? I said, yeah. But I mean, how is it that you can be trained? How is it that you can go to a quote-unquote Christian church, you know, for 40 years or 20 years? You know, how about 6 weeks? Without hearing, if they're teaching the truth, without hearing about the new birth. If the Lord Jesus Christ, who is supposedly their Savior, said you must be born again, how is it that you can go there for 6 weeks without hearing that you must be born again? Much less 40 years, and he said, I think through those years that there have been 18 different pastors that have come through. And none of them ever told them that they needed to be born again. In the end, he said that he was getting to heaven because he was a Lutheran, and he was getting to heaven because, you know, he was a good person, and he was religious, and had been baptized. Okay, folks, that's doing. Then verse 20, that's doing. That's the law. Now, you know what most folks do not realize, and that's where this is leading. Most folks do not realize that the law is good, first of all. We do not throw out the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery applies in every age for every moral system that there is. Okay, thou shalt not steal. That you know, that's one of the bases of one of the cornerstones of our legal system. And it rightfully should be so. But you know what the law proves? The law proves you're a sinner. Okay, because you can't keep it. You can't keep the 10, much less can you keep the 800. I mean, you start with what Christ said was the simplest, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. Come on. You're going to get to heaven by works, are you? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Bad news for you. Simon Peter and the Apostle Paul didn't love him that much. Okay? And then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay? Two nails. Love the Lord your God with everything you got, and love your neighbor as yourself. Come on. Like you love them as much as you love you. Come on. All this stuff about the positivity and let's not be negative, and what about my self-esteem? There's a lady that came here and was counseling with me and my wife one time, and basically she and her husband were having trouble and you know, all that stuff, and you know, she, and it was a bad situation and all, but basically she was looking for me to tell her to divorce him, you know, and I wouldn't tell her to do that, she was talking about, you know, how much how her self-esteem was being damaged by living with this man. And, you know, I, after talking to her for a little while, I realized that this was not one of those 90-10 things as far as fault's concerned. It was more like 40-60 or 50-50 type thing. But self-esteem, you know, self-esteem. Come on. Your problem is that you love you as much or more than you love anybody else. And it's very difficult to get over that. Okay? I mean, when haven't you loved you more than you love anybody else? One of the most noble things ever written in the Word of God was that that husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. Okay, but one of the most noble things ever written for Christian men and women is that a husband is supposed to love his wife as he loves himself. Now, we have trouble with that as born-again Bible believers. What do you think about lost men? Right? Okay, so what's the point? Folks, the law, boiling the law down to the simplest thing without getting into all the details, you fail so miserably it's not even funny. How do you think you can get to heaven by that law? So it goes on. Again, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, we justify ourselves in our own sight. That's pretty easy. You know, you come into the a fashion show church, and all the ladies, you know, parade down the aisle and have their jewelry and stuff. That doesn't happen here, but you've been in churches like that, and I know your reaction to all that. But see, the issue is not how you look in my sight. The issue is how you look in God's sight. And it says that no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now that ties up works and law together. Okay? Now verse 21. And this is where, folks, this gets really sublime. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now stop and think about that. Okay, the righteousness of God, the phrase, shows up 8 times in the Bible, for what it's worth. A couple times in this passage. Okay, but most people think they're going to get to heaven in some part by their own righteousness, not considering that God rejects your righteousness altogether out of hand. Folks, I tell you, folks don't understand that it doesn't matter, you know, whether you are a axe-murdering cannibal or whether, you know, you're a 10-year-old kid that stole a piece of bubble gum. It doesn't matter. How bad your sin is doesn't matter. you were born lost. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. And if we compare our own righteousnesses, then some of us look better than others of us. I mean, in that regard, you know, the Ted Bundys of the world and all, you know, the Hitlers and all, they look pretty bad, I'll grant you. And they are bad. But what folks do not understand is that, you know, widowed grandmas who never, you know, stepped out of line one time in their lives need to be born again just as badly as any Ted Bundy ever did. Or Jeffrey Dahmer, or you just name off all the terrible people that you could possibly name. Think of the worst thing you can think of. And the best man that you know of, or woman, needs to be born again just as badly as that person, and both go to hell if they're not born again. Because it's not about your righteousness. It's about His righteousness. Everybody believes, I say everybody, I say that loosely, but everybody believes that Jesus came and died. Everybody knows in America, I mean, it's Christmas and Easter and all that kind of stuff. Everybody knows that Jesus died. But why did He die? Well, He died for our sins. That's just a cliche. That's just become a thing that folks just say because the words have rolled off their tongues from you know, catechism on so long, they've heard it all their lives. Well, Jesus died for our sins. I believe that. Well, did you know, though, that Jesus Christ died for your sins because no matter what you did was not going to be good enough, and when He died for your sins, He made possible for you to be able to forsake your own righteousness, which was never going to be acceptable, and He was willing to give you His righteousness so you could be acceptable. And that the only, and stop and think about that now, how could you earn that? What would you have to pay for that? And God says, well, there's no way you can pay for it. So, Michael, what are we going to do? Michael says, Lord, what are we going to do? Lord says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give it away. Because that's the only way anybody could get it. Really? To give it away. Verse 21. But now not before, now the righteousness of God without the law. It was not manifested before. Now it is, before it wasn't. It wasn't manifested to Moses this way. There were types of it in the Old Testament. Abraham got his righteousness by believing God about the stars and his seed. I grant you those things. But the righteousness of God in fulfillment is only given away. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Now, that's the second time it's used in this passage. And again, it's only used 8 times in the whole Bible. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Even the righteousness of God, which is by works and baptism. No, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, I know the little preposition of Jesus Christ. If you read your Bible carefully, you're going to find out that that doesn't just mean that it's Christ's faith, but it's you having faith in Christ. That goes both directions. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So how do you get that righteousness? You believe on Jesus Christ, right? That's what it says. You have faith in Jesus Christ. Which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There's two alls there. Not some, but unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Now, again, we battle this in our country so badly because our country is over-familiar with the Bible. And by over-familiar, I mean that it's familiar with it, with the words of it, without having any heart for it. Okay, our country, in some regards, was founded on the Bible. And so there are biblical terms that even lost people use daily that race to their heads. I mean, I used to have a list going, reading through my Bible. You ever heard the phrase, holier than thou? There's all kinds of lost people that, yeah, the people at that church, they're holier than thou. Rah, 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 rah. Did you know that is a King James Bible phrase? It happens, I think, only one time. Holier than thou. Now, some nerd didn't make that up one day, and it became a cliche in our culture. They pulled it from the Bible, okay? In some regards, the Bible has become so familiar, over-familiar, without heart for it, that we just say things without thinking. I mean, people talk about salvation, Jesus Christ, the faith. The faith can mean anything if you don't define it by the Bible. People, most of you folks grew up as Catholics or Lutherans in this part of the country. Now, if you were from down south, maybe you were Church of Christ or something. But most people up here grew up Catholic or Lutheran. And you know that in Catholic Church and Lutheran Church, it's grace, 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 grace. There's a major problem. In 99% of those churches, they do not mean what the Bible says about grace. They mean you get grace by being baptized and by taking communion. If you're a Catholic, there are five other sacraments involved too. And those are means of grace. And yes, you're saved by grace. We Catholics are saved by grace, by grace. But they don't mean what you mean by grace. They don't mean what the Bible means by grace. Those phrases become cliches, and then they get twisted and wrested, and soon they don't mean to you what they mean to God. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses today talk about Jesus Christ being the Son of God. When Jesus Christ said in the Bible he was the Son of God, they wanted to kill him. In fact, they tried more than once because, they said, when he said that, they knew that he meant that he was God. That it wasn't just a matter of being a small-ass son. That it was a matter, if he said he was the Son of God, then they knew that he meant that he was deity itself. Today, a Mormon will tell you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How many of you knew that? But that's not what they mean. They don't mean what the Bible means, or they don't mean what you mean. The problem is you're talking at two different levels, and you know, you're not talking out of the same dictionary. You're using the same words and the same language, but they don't mean the same thing. And so you say, well, that's really nice. We thought that you Mormons were a cult. But now that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we'll just join up and nice to meet you, brother. You can't do that. You can't do that. See, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, what I'm getting at is verse 22. Unto all and upon all them that believe, there's no difference. Now, you know, people say, well, I believe in Jesus. We battle this all the time. I mean, it's one of the continuing battles in our culture is that you walk up and you say, well, and you have a discussion where it's possible about salvation, and you say, you know, and the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I believe in him. I don't recall a time that I ever didn't believe in him. So go away, leave me alone. I've been inoculated. Right? We're fine. We're fine. Don't worry about us. We're taken care of. When we had our inoculation of religion. Now, there's a problem. James says the devils believe and tremble. Okay? The devils believe in God. The devils believe in Jesus Christ. They're not going to heaven. Okay? You say, well, okay, why is the belief thing so complicated? It's so complicated because we complicated it. Because man complicated it. You see, folks, the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I mean, he died for our sins. He died, he took your place. In other words, he hung on the cross where you ought to hang. He took damnation you should have taken. He suffered the wrath of an eternal God that you were going to have to suffer eternally. He was your substitute. He was in your place. And then the Bible says that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and then he rose again the third day. So he's buried. The Bible says that he descends down into the lower parts of the earth. You understand that he died. He didn't swoon. So he takes on sin, takes sin on himself that wasn't his, takes on death, which nobody's ever recovered from, and hell, and the devil, on their own grounds. And they couldn't defeat him. All four of those things couldn't hold him down, and he rose from the dead. And so the Philippian jailer comes to Paul and says, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But folks, that belief is not you standing up in front of a Lutheran congregation and reciting words that you memorized. Or, if you're lazy, that you're reading. That's not what that is. That belief is somebody who's putting their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for them. It is a personal transaction, okay, that takes place. It is not an acquiescence to a creed. It's not me writing things on the wall and saying, put little checks by everything you believe, and if you hit 8 out of 10, you're one of us. That's not what belief is. Belief is you putting your faith, your trust, dependence upon what Jesus Christ did, not for us, but for you, and trusting that. In other words, when it's all said and done, what you're trusting to get you to heaven is Jesus Christ, nothing but Jesus Christ, and what He did for you. In other words, your religion has nothing to do with it. Your priest has nothing to do with it. Your great-great-grandfather, that was a great Methodist preacher, has nothing to do with it. The only thing that has anything to do with it is the transaction between you and Jesus Christ by faith. That's belief. Okay? Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So folks, there is not a corporate salvation. Not for us sinners. There is not a group you can join, and in joining, you're saved. There is no group. It's individual. Yes, we have church, and yes, we go to church, and yes, we are members of a church, and all those things. But being a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church is not what's going to get you saved. And I got news for you. Being a member of the Catholic Church, which they do believe that gets you saved, at least in part, doesn't get you saved either. Because there is no corporate salvation. There is no grouping that you can get in, like a tour bus. You know, if you get on a tour bus, well, I'm on a tour. But, you know, you can't join a church and go to heaven. It's an individual, personal involvement. Verse 23, and I should go back and pick up verse 22 again, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, verse 23, we quote the verse a lot, and rightfully so, and it'll be quoted again and again and again and again. But notice the attitude at the end of verse 22, for there is no difference. You talk about a blanket condemnation. You talk about some blanket disgust that's just kind of, there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They're all the same. There are people say, yeah, men are all the same. Or men say, yeah, women are all the same. Yeah, teenagers, they're all the same. All Democrats, they're all the same. the Lord goes, yeah, there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They all have. Even the Pope. Even the Archbishop, you know, even the highest ranking Lutheran around. I don't know what they are entitled. But seriously. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. Again, I told you it was a gift. I told you that it's given away. What does free mean? You know, now, we should understand what free means. I mean, you get an extra roll of toilet paper free when you buy 7 or whatever it is. You know, I don't know. You know how this goes, you know, buy one, get one free. Buy one, get 3 free. Everybody knows what free means. Why can't you get that salvation's free? Why is that so hard? Being justified in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. Now again, folks, that is not the grace that is dispensed by an institutional organization. That is not grace that I say is in the water. And so come get in this water and you can get grace. Those of you who don't know, there's water down there, right there. You'll see it later. But that's not how you get grace. You know, churches say, you know, come down here and take this wine and this bread and you get grace this way. That's not where you get grace. Okay? Being justified, again, verse 24, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You get grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The basis for the word redemption has nothing, you know, I'm not going to go to the Greek. The basis for the word redemption has to do with paying something back. Christ paid for your sins. He paid for them all. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He paid for all of our sins and all of everybody else's sins. He paid the price. The sins, when you get saved, are redeemed. So you get grace by the fact that you owe a debt, and if you go pay the debt, you're going to pay that debt forever and ever and ever and ever. Some people get in credit card debt, and they pay it off $12 at a time each month, and it just goes on and on and on and on, because, you know, by the time it's all done, their interest is greater than their payment. So they can just go on and on and on. If you can understand that concept here on earth, why is it so despicable to you that for you to pay for your sins, there is no purgatory, but if there were a purgatory, how is it that you think that a sin sinned before an eternal God, which would therefore be an eternal sin, would be able to be paid for in days and years? Why would you think that? Right? So, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You can go pay for the debt and the sins yourself, but it will take you forever, and even then, you know, by definition, forever goes on forever, and so it's never paid. You just pay and pay and pay and pay and pay and pay. You say, I don't believe in a God like that. Oh. Then you can't believe in God at all. Because you can't pick the parts of God that you want to believe. You either believe what is true of God as a whole, or you're deluded. Right? Okay, you say, well, but suffering forever, it's terrible. It's horrible. That's despicable. That's immoral. That's all these words. Folks, do you understand? If folks get upset with God for requiring an eternal payment against an eternal God, on the other hand, He's given you free grace. He has redeemed you by paying the debt, so you couldn't anyway, so you don't have to, but you're still mad at Him for requiring the debt to be paid. Think about this. It's going to take you forever. You're never going to really pay it. And you're mad at God for requiring eternal payment. But He's given you for free the debt paid. And you send at the Y in the road. And if you take the route of Jesus Christ, He paid your debt, you're free. Debt free. Saved, redeemed, atoned for, and all those things. Or you can go the other route and be mad. How many folks do you know that went the other route and are mad? And still kind of bitter at God for, well, I just don't believe that God would do that. If He does do that, He's not right. So you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go to the judgment seat and stand there and say, in your little squeaky voice, you're not right. And He's going to look at you and say, I paid for your sins. I paid your debt. And you're here pointing your finger at me. Don't point your finger at me anymore. Yeah. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's all in Christ. Okay? There is no redemption in the church. There is no redemption in the Pope. There's no redemption in a preacher. There's no redemption in mom and dad. There's no redemption in works. There's no redemption in baptism. Redemption's in Christ Jesus. It's in a person, not an entity. Verse 25, whom, talking about Christ Jesus, whom God hath set Him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Propitiation is a unused word by most of us. Some people would call it archaic. But it carries with it the idea of substitution, atonement, redemption. Another archaic word is expiation. But it just has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ is your substitute, and God set forth a substitute to take your licking. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Now remember, I was talking about believing, right? Notice verse 22. By faith, verse 22 again, all them that believe. Verse 25, through faith. Verse 26, of him which believeth. Verse 28, justified by faith. Verse 30, by faith and through faith. Verse 31, through faith. You get the idea that this is about faith. You know what I'm saying? Okay. And again, to return to, I don't know, I've told you this before, but as a little boy, I got saved when I was a little boy, not much older than Joseph. And, by the time I got to be, 20, I realized that my concept of sin back when I was 10 was not as fully developed as it was at 20. And so I naturally started questioning and thinking, and some of you have been down this road of, well, did I believe enough? Was it enough belief? And so I started questioning, well, what is it exactly you have to believe? And you go take the Bible apart. Well, if you confess with your mouth and believe that he hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you make sure that you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth. And anybody ever been down that track there? You ever ask yourself a question, exactly what it is that am I supposed to believe? Well, don't make this hard, but if you want a simple answer, there's a real simple answer in verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, folks, the Acts says that the blood that Jesus Christ shed was not a man's blood. It was God's blood, because God was his Father. And while Mary was his mortal mother, God was Jesus Christ's Father. There was no conception, mortally speaking, involved as far as a man and a woman. It was a conception with God and a woman. And there are things, folks, in the Bible that you kind of go, And that's where you have to leave it. Because you either believe it or you don't believe it. Okay? But just so you know, every Roman Catholic believes that Jesus was virgin born. Okay, this is not a fundamental Baptist thing. Okay, every Lutheran, every Catholic believes that Jesus Christ was virgin born. Okay, that being the case, and the reason that's the case is even somebody that's a Bible blockhead can get that, right? I mean, there are Bible blockheads that know that. So I'm not going to discuss that other than to say, that being the case, the blood that Jesus Christ shed was God's blood. That's why John the Baptist was able to say, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In the end, what takes away your sin is the fact that Christ died for you. That's true. It is the fact that he suffered your sin and your reproach, that he took your place. That's all true. But I tell you what, it all boils down to his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. If you took the blood out of the equation and everything else that Jesus Christ did for you was still true, you couldn't be saved. Because it takes the blood. Okay? So, and it boils down, have you put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse your sins? That's what it boils down to. If you've trusted Christ as much as you can trust him, you believe on him, you're not trusting your works, you're not trusting your preacher, you're not trusting all those things. If you have put your faith in the fact that the blood was shed and that's what you're counting on, the Bible says that's salvation. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare, this is what God's doing now, to declare his righteousness, Remember the righteousness of God in verse 21? The righteousness of God in verse 22? To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, He's declaring His righteousness for a couple of things. First of all, in verse 25, all the people in the Old Testament that came out saved, they were saved under a different system. And since Jesus Christ hadn't shed God's blood, the sins couldn't be, quote-unquote, taken away, paid for, forgotten, they're gone, all those sort of things. It was essentially a credit card plan. We'll let you guys charge your sins, and yes, you're forgiven before God. Now, this is the Old Testament. But until Jesus Christ comes and pays, the debt's not paid. It's a massive credit card bill. Okay? So, God forbears all those things for 4,000 years plus. Puts up with it. All the sins of Sodom. You know, David sinned, Abraham sinned, Moses sinned, and they sinned some sins, didn't they? Okay? He put up with it. Put up with it, put up for the forbearance of God till one day Jesus Christ came, paid for the sins, and they're paid for. And so now God's relieved. Okay, so in verse 25, He declared His righteousness for those. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now that's where you get in. To declare at this time His righteousness for you. In other words, you get in and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in the, put your faith in His blood, He declares you righteous. You have the righteousness of God. You are as righteous as Jesus Christ. By imputation. It's given, you're given credit for it. That's not what you are, but you're given credit for it. Okay? Now look at verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, again emphasizing it's happening now. It didn't happen before. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, very interesting statement here, that He might be just. I thought God was just. But you realize without the shedding of Christ's blood that God couldn't be just, completely just, in forgiving you? Remember we were discussing, you know, how people don't understand how God would require eternal payment for eternal sins against an eternal God, and people think that's just terrible? You don't understand. You don't understand that God put up with men's sins for 4,000 years, and He forgave them, but He had no real basis to forgive them. He didn't really have any basis to forgive them. The sin's not to be paid for. So where's this going to get paid? So, God, look. God's not a man that He should lie. God is holy. So God can't say, God can't just pick one of us from amongst us and say, okay, I'm feeling good today. You are forgiven, redeemed, bought, paid for. Run on. He can't do that with no basis. He can't do that with no basis. He just can't take your sins and say, okay, consider them gone, like that. Because God is holy, God is just. There has to be a basis for that, those sins to be paid for. So, picking a guy out, God can't be just and forgive that guy and redeem that guy, take away that guy's sin and be done with it. He can't be just because the sins are still there. So only through Jesus Christ was it made possible for God to redeem those sins and not only be the justifier, but to be just Himself. I consider that profound. But that's what the Bible says. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? So, what can you brag in? Except your Savior. What are you going to brag about?
Well, I'm a Methodist.
What are you going to brag about? Well, I'm a good person. What are you going to brag about? You can't brag about anything because anything that you are or could be was useless. And so your entire boast is in Jesus Christ. So, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Well, no, if you could get salvation by works, then you could brag.
You know how much I gave to the Girl Scouts? $6 billion. Yay!
Okay, good for you. But if it's works, then you can brag. But if it's not works, what do you have to brag about?
Look what I did. God gave me salvation.
That's stupid. Right? So, boasting is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, second therefore, the book ends are verse 20 and 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That really crawls up people's backs really bad. That you could do this totally without the law. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now tell me, what could be simpler? Why would anybody want to confuse that? I know why the devil would want to confuse it. And if there's a buck in it, I know why a lot of men would want to confuse it. But I don't understand why a sinner who needs grace and salvation would want to confuse it. Verse 28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now look, you're faced with being a Bible believer or not being one. The Pope will not tell you that. Ask the Pope how to be saved. You're not going to get an audience to start with. But ask the Pope how to be saved, and he will not tell you, verse 28. He will not. In fact, go ask a Lutheran minister. And now there are exceptions, but not all that many. The average Lutheran minister will not tell you that. So you're going to have to choose between believing what whatever religious leader or whatever your, you know, girlfriend who knows a lot about these things. You're going to have to choose between believing them or believing the Bible. Now, when I say believe the Bible, you choose between believing them or believing God. Because God wrote the Bible through men. You say, well, I have problems with that. See, that's the problem, is that at every turn, God makes a declaration, and people go, well, that's the problem. Because the rest of it is really simple. If you can just get beyond the eye-rolling part, it's real simple. I mean, if you can get beyond where everything God says, you go, well, I don't know about that. That's the problem. Remember those debates in the back of people's minds? That goes on at every turn. You can take a passage of Scripture at the average Baptist church and read 10 verses, and there are 100 people in there that go, well, I don't know, about 4 or 5 times in that passage. I'm serious. In the beginning, God created that. Well, I don't know. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Well, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Well, husbands, love your wives as your own selves. Yeah. See, that's the problem, and it's on every page. It's in every verse of every page of the Bible. And you have to make up your mind whether you're going to believe God or believe them. There is no more crucial ground anywhere, anytime, any place. And more people, there's been more bloodshed on that ground than any other battleground in history. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's what God said through Paul. And it is consistent with what God said in the New Testament for the day that you live in. Verse 29. Is he a God of the Jews only? Well, boy, in the Old Testament, you know, it got pretty close, didn't it? Pretty exclusive stuff. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, in case there was any question. yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, Jews under law, and uncircumcision through faith. So both circumcision and uncircumcision have to come to God through Christ by faith. Period. 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. In other words, we don't throw out the law. We don't throw out, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, you know, thou shalt not take any other gods before them. We don't throw those out. However, we don't get saved by them. Right? Any questions or comments? How about that? Any other questions or comments? All right, we'll take a break and have church in a few minutes.